Well, that's a hymn we've never sung before. Didn't know the tune. And it didn't help much that the words in the book are different from what you were singing on the screen. So, anyway, it's a new one to add to our repertoire down in the mission. So thank you for that. It sounds like a very old hymn, that one. And it's a joy to sing it anyway. Let's turn, shall we, to Colossians chapter 1. And some verses they want us to focus on out of chapter 1 of Colossians. And what we're looking at this evening is verses 10 to 14, where Paul says, "We pray this in order that you might live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." I'll just mention briefly that I said that, there are a number of differences probably in the text between the NIV and the New King James, if that's what you're using. But just to mention briefly, at the end of verse 11 and the beginning of verse 12, in the NIV it says that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father. In your version, it might say something like that you may have great endurance and patience with joy, and then giving thanks to the Father. In other words, they changed the punctuation slightly so that the bit about joy is attached to possession of endurance and patience rather than to the giving thanks at the end. But we'll just mention that thing. Many years ago, when I was still in our home church in Ebenezer in Pontywydd, we were between pastors, and we had a young man preaching one Sunday from Barry Bible College. Terry, I don't know when you were in Barry Bible College, but this fellow was an Australian, and I asked him what he was doing in Britain, and he said, I come from a fairly well-off family in Australia, and I decided that I was going to come to Britain because I wanted to find a new life. Now, there's a change, isn't it? People in Australia wanted to come to Britain to find their new life. And so I said, well, that's very strange, but how did you become a Christian? He said, I went to some of the events in the Empire Games, the Commonwealth Games in Edinburgh. And as I was sat there supposed to be watching the events going on, he said, there were a couple of young ladies a few rows in front of me. And there was just something about them. The way they interacted. He said, I can't explain it, but there was something that they had. They were different. And so when they left, I got up and left. And I caught up with them. And I said to them, you've got something. I don't know what it is, but you've got something. What is it? And they said, we are Christians. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I want to know more. Well, come along with us. We're just on our way to a prayer meeting, a Bible study. So along he goes. And that was the beginning of a work of grace in his life. And here he was in Barry Bible College, coming towards the end of his theological training and thinking about looking for a church. Well, obviously that was a very unusual case. And so you might say, well, why are you talking to us about that? Well, it's because Christians are different. Being Christians should define our lives. If we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, then that should define our lives. Our lives might be defined in all kinds of ways. By your job, by your personality, by your interests, by whatever. But overriding all of that, being a Christian should define our life. Now let's qualify that a little bit. Christians are different. But on one level, as Christians, we need to show that we are the same as other people. We have the same problems, the same burdens, the same concerns. We are under the same pressures and responsibilities. We have the same interests. We have the same feelings. We have the same affections. But then, on another level, as Christians, we must be transparently different from others. Because as Christians, we are fundamentally, essentially different from other people. Paul explains that in verses 4 and 5 of our reading. He says, "We have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven." So what's a Christian? A Christian is someone who has faith in Christ Jesus. Someone who has come to that point where they've realized that they need Christ. And they have handed over their lives to him. They have trusted themselves to him, not only for this life, but for all eternity. They believe in him. They believe him. They submit to him in everything. But not only that, a Christian is someone who loves those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is that bond between... You've known it yourself. You've gone to away somewhere and you've gone to a service in a church, and it's a gospel church, and immediately you feel a bond with the people in that church and in your own fellowship. There is that affection, there is that mutual concern and respect and encouragement and trust. You belong to one another because you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only that, a Christian is someone who has hope. And it's Bible hope. It's that certain, assured expectancy of heaven and all the blessings that heaven holds for us. That's a Christian. But those inner characteristics do not apply to many in our day. We are different. We must be different. The question is, what about you? Do these things apply to you? Has the grace of God brought you to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love people? Do you feel a bond with people? An affection for people simply because they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have that sure and certain hope of heaven yet to come because you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you a Christian? And if you're not, why not? Why not? Who better to trust with every area of your life than the Lord Jesus Christ? The incarnate, crucified, risen again, exalted Son of God. But you see, Paul is concerned here. He sees and he's been told about these inequalities of these Colossian Christians. But he's concerned that inequalities also appear outwardly in the Christian's everyday life. And because of that, he prays for them. We have the substance of his prayer in verse 9. We have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We're asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, in a later edition of the NIV, it's put like this. We are praying to God that he will fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. You see, this wisdom, this understanding, this knowledge of God's will does not come through book learning. It doesn't come through feelings. It doesn't come through intuitions. God must give it. The Holy Spirit teaches it through the Spirit-inspired scriptures. And Paul is praying for them, that God will do this for them. It is because God enables us to understand the truth. He enables us to grasp it. He enables us to believe it and embrace it and delight in it and apply it to our lives. God does it. If you think you know anything of the will of God, anything of the grace of God, anything of the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you only know it because that is what God has revealed to you. Paul wants these Christians, and he wants our knowledge of God and his will to be a working knowledge. A working knowledge which will motivate and direct our lives. And so he says he prays this prayer in order that, this is purposeful praying. Paul is praying to an end. He's praying for these Christians, these believers, that they might grow and be established in the faith that they have in Christ. And he prays for three reasons that he gives us here. He prays, first of all, that they will live worthily. Verse 10. He's praying, secondly, that they will live powerfully. Verse 11. He prays that they will live thankfully. Verse 12. So then, first of all, Paul prays in verse 10 that you might live a life worthy of the Lord, and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. That you might live a life worthy of the Lord. That means that we will live our lives in such a way as to portray the true character of God. But not only that our lives will portray the power, the transforming power of the gospel as well. And Paul, in his letter, he refers to worthy living in a number of places. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, he says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. God has called us to himself and made us his own. Now then, I want your lives to reflect that, to portray that. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, he says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have received good news. You have embraced Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now let your life reflect that and to portray that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, live lives worthy of God, who has called you into his kingdom and his glory. You are under the lordship of God now. And he's called you to glory, and you have this wonderful destiny ahead of you. So your lives must reflect that. You've been called to a holy life, so live it. The gospel has power to transform your lives, so yield to that power. God has given you grace and the means of grace. Well, grasp hold of that and use the means to grow into Christ. In 1 Peter 1:15, we read, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. Show what you are by what you do. And in Philippians 2:5, Paul says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. In other words, not only do the right things, but do the right things in the right spirit, in the right attitude. In this book, chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, do what Christ would have done, but do it in a manner that he would endorse and approve of. So live a life worthy of God. Please him in every way. In other words, a life which is worthy of the Lord is pleasing to the Lord. Again, in chapter 3 of Colossians, he says, whatever you do, do it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not for men. Our life is to be lived with one overruling intention. What is that? To please God. Not to please ourselves, not to please other people, but to please our God. We look for his pleasure. And we do what is pleasing to him. And Paul tells us, isn't he, in Romans, for even Christ pleased not himself. He said, and it is my very food to do the will of him who sent me. But then under this heading again of living worthily, Paul speaks about bearing fruit in every good work. The Lord wants our lives to produce what is good. And in order to do that, we must think good and desire good. And good must be our goal. Our living is to be good at the source and good at the estuary. James puts the issue very, very plainly, doesn't he, when he says, a salt spring cannot yield fresh water. If there's something wrong with the very source of the spring, then it's not going to get any better by the time it reaches its estuary. And surely isn't that true of us as well? There's something wrong deep down where our life is springing from, then that life is not going to produce good. Just turn back a page to Philippians chapter 4 and verses 8 and 9, and we must take Paul's words very seriously. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Good. Good. You must live worthily, pleasing to God, bearing fruit in our good works. How are we going to do that? It's only the grace of God. God must be at work in us, producing these things. Oh Lord, give us the grace we need. Deepen our love for our Saviour, that we might live worthy lives for him, pleasing to him, bearing fruit for him. But the second thing that Paul prays for is that these believers might live powerfully, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience with joy. By today's reckoning, in this fame-seeking, fortune-making world, a life worthy of God is considered laughably pathetic. But Paul says, on the contrary, to live such a life needs great power. It requires the outworking of God's power. You remember when Paul was praying for the Ephesians on along similar lines in Ephesians chapter 1. He prayed that they might know the immeasurable greatness of God's power towards us who believe. And he says it is the same power with which he raised Jesus from the dead. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? That in our poor, feeble lives, there is a great power at work. And it is that power, the same power, that brought the dead body of Jesus to life again and resurrected him from the dead. Resurrection life. There's a power at work in us in the days of the old ocean liners, these magnificent ships that the rich travelled on, and they enjoyed all the luxuries that are available on the ship, and they were on a long voyage, and it was steady, and it was comfortable. But what they were completely unaware of was the power that was at work down in the heart of the vessel, with these great pistons churning away so slowly and so steadily, and driving this ship against storms and against waves. And it's that power, it's God's power, which alone can produce in us what God wants to see. And Paul says he's praying for this power for the believers, that you may have great endurance and patience. The two words indicate constancy. First of all, in the face of providential hardship, endurance. But then, in the face of personal opposition, patience. We need God's enabling. We need God's power, the power of his grace at work in our lives, to endure under trying circumstances. And sometimes we know those things, don't we? We might be in a situation and we wonder how on earth we are going to bear up under it. There might be a sickness, it might be pain, it might be strain, stress in various areas of our lives, and then we just wonder, how can we endure? And Paul says, God can give you the power to do that. But not only that, to bear long with those who scorn our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They despise us for calling ourselves Christians. They despise us for seeking to live according to his will. How are we going to endure that? It's through God and through his grace. And as I said at the end of verse 11, we are called to do it with joy. To do it with joy. Surely this must be the most testing phrase in the whole passage. To maintain a sweet spirit, to maintain a gentle, humble, conciliatory spirit against hardships and against people who trouble us. But God is at work, you see. And the truth is that the Lord so works in us by his wisdom that what tends to wear us down, he uses to build us up, to develop spiritual muscle. Now, I don't know about you, but I like watching the world's strongest man. You might think it's sad, but I do. I like to see these giants of men and what they can achieve. And you think of the pain and the hardship and the discipline and the deprivation that they've had to go through. You think of the food that they've had to eat and the time that they've had to spend to achieve the ends that they want to achieve. And they can do amazing things. And God wants to do that in us. And so he takes us through discipline and pain. And he uses time. And he feeds us. And sometimes he deprives us. And it's all with that end of giving us spiritual power that for him we might do remarkable things. But then, thirdly, Paul prays that these Christians might know what it means to give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of life. He wants them to live thankfully. Do you know, the least understanding of the holy character of God and where he is taking the course of this world should fill us with a sense of awe. God is holy. We are sinful. God will not bear with sin forever. There is a judgment to face. And the truth is that man is simply not fit for God and his heaven. But Christ came. And he came to make the unfit for heaven, fit for heaven. In Christ, and only in Christ, Paul says we are qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Can you and I really be qualified for heaven? And the answer is yes. It's 1,000 times yes. God can make the unfit fit for heaven. Christ has died, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? To bring us to God. He has borne our sins in his own body on the cross. Why? So that we don't have to bear our own sins. God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Why? So that he doesn't have to lay
our iniquity on us. He takes away our unfitness and qualifies us for the kingdom of glory. And in Christ we have an eternal hope. Why? Because God's mercy and grace are greater than our sin. And if all this does not fill us with a profound sense of gratitude to God, then what will? Oh, do we live gratefully? Do we live thankfully in our everyday lives? How often does it come to the forefront of our minds that we've been called to live worthily and powerfully and thankfully? And in order to do that, we need to be calling out to God for his grace to be at work in us. Oh Lord, help us. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Help us, Lord, to live like this. And Paul gathers up all the thinking behind his praying in one final magnificent statement. Verse 13, "For, because he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." Paul is saying, do you want to know why I'm praying like this? Do you want to know why we must live like this? Do you want to know how we can live like this? Here it is. God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. Once we were locked up. We were locked up under the dominion of darkness. But a light has gone on in our souls. You remember Adam and Eve when they first decided that they wanted to live for themselves and not for God. And they ate that fruit. The moment they did that, a light went out in their lives and they plunged us all into darkness. And we are locked up in that spiritual darkness. We have no escape apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, in his great mercy, God has brought us to new life in Christ. And he has rescued us from darkness through Jesus Christ. And that light has gone on again in our soul. Do you know that? Are you sure of that? And now we're in the kingdom of God's Son, the Son of his love. We're under the lordship of the Son of God, and he is wise and kind and understanding, and he's able to sympathise with us. And so because of that, we can live worthily and powerfully and thankfully. We can't live in the old way because we don't belong to the old world. And when the Bible says God has rescued us from this place and brought us to that place, well, we don't have a changed locality, but we have a wonderfully changed loyalty. Christ is our Lord now by his redemption on the cross. And we delight to serve him, redeemed through his blood. And because we are redeemed, we are forgiven. And because we are forgiven, we are reconciled to God. And we are adopted as his children. And we are given the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of heaven. And Jesus Christ is our hope. Jesus Christ is our salvation. The one through whom we are saved, and the one for whom we can live with complete trust in every area of our lives. Wonderful love that held in the face of death breathed in its final breath forgiveness for me. Wonderful love whose power can break every chain, giving us life again and setting us free. And all that I have, I lay at the feet of the wonderful Saviour who loved me. Let's pray. Lord, we bless you for your grace. We bless you that you have brought us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love for his people. You have brought us to that place of hope, of glory yet to come. And we pray that your grace will so work in us that our lives will be transformed in the way we have been thinking about tonight, that we might live worthy of you, empowered by you, thankful to you, and always giving you praise that you have set us free by the blood of your own dear Son, to serve him and to follow him all our days. Help us, we pray, as we face the coming days of this week, whatever they might hold for us. Then, Lord, keep hold of us. Keep us close to your side. And help us to walk in your ways. Amen.